The first reading is Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7, and it's on page 592 of the Church Bible. The servant's mission. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from John, and I'm reading from the New English Bible, starting at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. "Look," he said, "there is the Lamb of God. It is he who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I spoke when I said, 'After me a man is coming who takes rank before me. For before I was born, he already was. I myself did not know who he was, but the very reason why I came, baptizing in water, was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" John testified further, "I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove and resting upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water had told me, 'When you see the Spirit coming down upon someone and resting upon him, you will know that this is he who is to baptize in the Holy Spirit.' I saw it myself, and I have borne witness. This is God's chosen one." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples when Jesus passed by. John looked towards him and said, "There is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When he turned and saw them following him, he asked, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which means a teacher. "Where are you staying?" "Come and see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the rest of the day with him. It was then about 4 p.m. One of the two who followed Jesus after hearing what John had said was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first thing he did was to find his brother Simon. He said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is the Hebrew word for Christ. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, that is, Peter the Rock.
Let us pray. Steadfast God, you have enriched and enlightened us by the revelation of your eternal Christ. Comfort us in our mortality and strengthen us to walk the path of your desire, so that by word and deed we may manifest the gracious news of your faithfulness and love. Amen. Come and see. Come and see. Our family arrived in Sawston in the spring of 2016. During a stroll into the village that summer, we sat and took a cup of tea in the village cafe known as Sweet Tea. It was a beautiful day, so we were able to sit outside, and we weren't alone. There were a number of others doing the same thing. As we sat outside, we suddenly looked skyward and saw Spitfires flying across the sky and across our eyeline. Can you imagine our wonder and excitement? We were bowled over by this revelation, not just to see one Spitfire, but several flying in formation together. Excitedly, we looked round to share that wonder with others, and we noticed folk weren't paying any attention. Subsequently, on Duxford flying days, we'd hear a growing noise, and wherever we were in the house, we'd call to family members, "Come and see. Come and see." And as the days went on, the come and see was not just for Spitfires, yes, but others too. We came to know the sound of the engine, or the shape of the wing, or the livery design, to distinguish between the aircraft. And then we too got used to it. So that when family visitors came, we'd say to them, "Come and see. Peer out of the window, stand in the garden. Come and see." And then last summer I noticed that I'd hear the sound but wouldn't look up. I even found myself thinking, "Oh, that's just a Spitfire. Just a Spitfire. Who said that?" Well, those that are familiar, come and see. Well, the scene and context for our gospel reading today is to remember that for the church, the contemporary church, and for the lectionary compilers bringing scripture passages together today, we remain in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany, revelation. And throughout this period, from the 6th of January to Ash Wednesday this year, the readings will concentrate on the revelation or illumination of who Jesus is in ministry and mission to the whole world. To the whole world. And one of the things that is particularly pertinent about John's Gospel, and something that the early church did, was to try and connect with who Jesus was. And important to their understanding of themselves as a people was to proclaim who Jesus was. And that's why we see many different examples of the name for Jesus. One of the ways in which they taught, rehearsed, and underpinned their own understanding of who they were was to reference Jesus in different ways. It is a way to testify in ways that were meaningful to a range of people. Now, one of the commentators reflecting on the particular way that the Gospel writer John does this is to invite the audience to come and see. It's a constant theme through John's Gospel. Come and see, come and see, come and see. In fact, one commentator makes note that this is the primary message of John's Gospel. And what I want to contend is that this is not just a word for those contemporary hearers, but is a word that travels down the centuries for believers. She wrote this: "If you want to know the Word made flesh, come and see Jesus. If you want to know what love is, come and see Jesus. If you want to experience God's glory, come and see Jesus. If you want to be filled with bread that never perishes, if you want to quench your thirst with living water, to be born again, to abide in love, to behold the light of the world, to experience the way, the truth and the life, to enter into life everlasting, if you want to know God, come and see Jesus." So there we are, as we go forward, whenever we see John's Gospel, there's something for us to do, to look and see, where is this contemporary of Jesus reflecting on his life saying, if you want to know God, meet Jesus. Meet Jesus. But the testimony, the story that we're focusing on this morning is about a John, but not the gospel writer. It is the person who the other gospel writers termed the baptizer, but is not termed that way here because John's role and context here is to be the witness. To be the witness. We join the story. It's a little bit like, do you enjoy the soaps? Do you enjoy watching any soaps? It's like EastEnders or Coronation Street or Emmerdale. Of course, I never watch anything during the day. We join episodes, and we might not have seen what happened yesterday, but we join it at this particular point. And here we are, we join the story after Jesus' baptism, which isn't narrated in this gospel. We pass the earlier sections of the chapter where John's identity is fleshed out. No, then he was the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. Now he is the one that says, I am not the one. Now he moves, because in this episode, John points to Jesus, who's physically in front of him, and says, here is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He moves into testimony, he moves into stating what he's understood. Now, it came to me for the first time, I think, as often it does, doesn't it, when we're looking at familiar pieces of scripture and then all of a sudden we think, bang, I hadn't thought of that before. But if you think about it here, John knew who Jesus was because Jesus was his cousin. Jesus was his cousin. But somehow this time, Jesus has moved from his baptism from being cousin to being the one who is recognised as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he tells others what he's experienced. He says, this is how I've known it. This is how I've come to this revelation. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit spoke into his heart, and all of a sudden, John sees with fresh eyes. This was not his cousin, but the one. And his message changes. No longer prepare, but look for yourself. here is the Lamb of God. And it's so interesting because two of his own disciples, two of John's own disciples, begin to see with fresh eyes too. It's really significant. It's really significant. Those disciples do look and see Jesus. But before we scurry on to the next episode, if you like, this is the denouement, the bit that goes dun, dun, da, 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 dun. We say, what do we want to say about this? Well, there's something to note. The first thing is the relevance of time and the Spirit. It takes time for John to recognise who Jesus is. But also, the two disciples to whom the story passes have been with John for a period of time. They have been dedicated to him. They have been disciples. And in that context, to be a disciple meant that you lived with somebody. Whoever your rabbi was, whoever your particular person was, who was your teacher, and in this context, of course, it was a prophet, you would live with them, you would sleep with them, you would eat with them, you would take on board their very message to be your own. This is not just a couple of interested people who happen to have turned up to a public teaching of John. These two people have lived with John. And all of a sudden, John's saying, hey, don't look at me. Boing. Change your focus. And that revelation into John's life that then passed the message on was not about Chronos, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, a linear passage of time. That's about Kairos, a moment when God just, bang, there's a revelation. A breaking into the linear aspect of life with a particular purpose, God's purpose. And the come and see moves on to a new episode. Imagine that drama. The two disciples walk from one set to another. Look and see Jesus and follow him. Jesus speaks to them. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? That's a what are you searching for? I mean, really, because they say, what are you looking for? Well, we're looking for you. But Jesus, he's asking a bit more of a different question, and it's something that John does perpetually through his gospel. You find Jesus asking unconventional questions that speak into the heart of the life of a person. What are you looking for? Which means, what are you searching for? What are you searching for? Wow. And all of a sudden, we're transported across the centuries, and this becomes relevant for us. This is where that gospel message really begins to make sense. Because isn't that the same question that's asked today? What are we searching for? And if you were in worship last Sunday morning here, you would have heard Paul Whittle talk about this. He talked about it in the context, actually, of the Isaiah reading. He talked about it in the context of the servant song. He said, in a society which promotes the acquisition of wealth or stuff as giving purpose or meaning to life, but which does not satisfy, is that not the question that goes to the heart of everyone? What are you searching for? Because stuff doesn't do it. Stuff doesn't do it for it. No wonder these two disciples couldn't look round and say, well, actually, now you come to mention it. Because if somebody was to stop you in the street, if you were to speak to somebody and somebody says, what are you searching for? Could you answer straight away? You say, well, actually, I'm looking for the cheese in the aisle at the co-op. Does that really answer the question, what are you searching for? Jesus is one who understands the depths. And in order to really come to grips with understanding that searching and that need, that what are you looking for in Jesus, there's the necessity to sojourn, to take time, to stay with, to know. And for that, there's the opportunity. Jesus offers that opportunity. Rabbi, they say, there's that title. So they've moved from, if you like, the rabbi being John to the rabbi being Jesus. Where are you staying? Where are you staying? Where are you sitting? Where are you being? Jesus gets it. Come and see. And that turns into a come and stay. Come and stay. Come and be. And it's really interesting because there's a particular Greek verb that's used for that. A particular verb to come and stay. And it's meno. It's used quite often in John's Gospel. It means to abide, to remain, to endure, to continue, to dwell in. There's a certain sense of stability. And so, if you like, to get to the dun-dun-dun-dun, what's this offering? Well, time to stay, to be with Jesus. Isn't that where we're at as a church? Isn't that where we're at here? We're kind of in the time of interregnum, aren't we? Is this not the opportunity to stay, to sit with, to be the body of Christ, to continue to be the place where Christ is, to abide, to remain, to endure, to dwell together in this pastorate? A place where we can ask questions of Jesus. We don't know what happened behind those doors with those two disciples and Jesus. Presumably they ate together, to drank together. Some commentators have suggested because it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe it was the Sabbath. Time to just be, to get to know Jesus, relationship, to ask the questions, and maybe we need to sojourn with Jesus to say, allow him to say, what are you looking for? What is it to be the church now? And maybe we can't turn round and say that straight away. As soon as our previous minister finishes, to turn round, it's so easy to say, well, we just want a replacement, thanks. Is that really what it means to know who we are as a church in this next epoch? But who we are now. Don't be afraid of sojourning, of staying, of waiting with Jesus. And then in that last episode, one of the disciples is identified. Andrew. He becomes, alongside his brother, Simon Peter, and James and John, part of the inner sanctum of Jesus' disciples, those who follow him. But Andrew has often historically and traditionally in the life of the church been known as a first one called. It's really interesting that John is the only one who has the calling of the disciples happening, as it were, maybe on the side of the road, but maybe in a house. We're very used, aren't we, to what's known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, where Jesus comes along the side of the seashore and calls the disciples from the boat. From the boat, because they're fishermen. And there's that iconic phrase, isn't there, to be fishers of people. It's doing a different thing. This is a different thing John wants to emphasise. So what does Andrew do? He scuttles off straight away and he says to his brother, come and see the Messiah. Now that's crucial. The Messiah. The one. Messiah to us means a context of unknown. We can look back and say, well, we know that's shorthand for Jesus. But not then. This is an early church that was wrestling with the identity of Jesus. It's a very particular statement to make. And we see another Kairos moment, don't we, where Jesus and Simon are introduced. And Jesus makes that statement, you will be the rock. You will be Cephas, also known as Peter, the rock. We don't hear those words, on whom I will build my church. No. This is the beginning of a new stage. A new stage, a new chapter. So what have you heard God say to you today as an individual or for us as a church to wrestle with? I think the first thing that I came to hear from that is not to be afraid to go out and say, when we've experienced Jesus, to others, come and see. Come and see this one who has been longed for, this one who it's possible to say to them, to answer those questions, to discern realistically, to say, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm searching for. Jesus will be there in that conversation over time. And then finally, to us as a church. Come and see. Enable ourselves to be open for those that come. To be a church that is a place where it's okay for people to search. But also in which we are, as a congregation and a pastorate, discerning who we are as a light to the nations, as the gospel has been shared with us out with that small community in Galilee 2,000 years ago. We are recipients of that heritage. And so we pray. O God, you spoke your word and revealed the good news in Jesus the Christ. Fill all creation with that word again, so that by proclaiming your joyful promises to all nations and singing of your glorious hope to all peoples, we may become one living body, your incarnate presence on the earth. Amen.